Will you join me in the unison prayer for illumination? God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, may we hear your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. This is Jesus talking. There will be signs in the sun and moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that the day catches you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Joyce. Thanks, Heather and choir. Well, you may have noticed that after 4 weeks of being in Matthew chapter 25, we are no longer in Matthew chapter 25. In fact, we're not even in Matthew anymore. We've moved into the season of Advent, and we are in the book of Luke. But even though we switched from Matthew to Luke, we're still in roughly the same part of the story that we have been in for the past few weeks. In Luke 21, as in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking with his disciples about the end. They were asking him questions about the end. What's it going to be like? When is it going to happen? How will we know when the end is near? Well, after 4 weeks of studying a story that Jesus told about it, the parable of the talents, this week we find Jesus speaking more directly about the end. And that's good, because in this busy time of year, we need something a little bit more direct. We need something a little bit more clear. Parables and allegories can be fun to sit and decipher, but they require too much precious brain capacity for this time of year. It's tough enough to focus nowadays on the end of the year, let alone the end of the world. So why do we look at this passage, or passages like it, every year at the start of Advent? Over the course of your life, if you've been in churches that recognize the Advent season, you might have noticed that Advent, this season before Christmas, actually starts with Bible passages about the end of the world, or the return of Jesus. In fact, this Sunday is technically the first Sunday of the entire church calendar. The church calendar starts with the first Sunday of Advent every year. But it also starts with the end. It starts with passages about the end. Now, why is that? Well, there is, of course, the old adage that when taking on a task, we should start with the end in mind. But the main reason we do this is that we believe in Jesus' return. We believe in Jesus' return. Jesus did not simply come to die on a cross and atone for our sins. He came to show us also what the kingdom of God is like. We see that, of course, in his resurrection, but we also see it in his healing, in his mercy, in Jesus' forgiveness, in Jesus' sustenance. That's a big one. Back during the summer, we studied the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus provides for us. And we study, or we know the kingdom of God in Jesus' new life. In the gospel stories, Jesus often says, the kingdom of God is among you. Meaning that what he does and who he is the kingdom of God. So while Jesus' disciples are asking him, what will the kingdom of God be like? Jesus is also telling them that the kingdom of God is like him. So if we think that the kingdom of God is just something that will happen at the end of time, happen when the world ends, then we've already made a mistake. The kingdom of God has already come to us, once in Jesus, and he will come to us again at the end. But when Jesus came the first time, most of the people who should have recognized him did not. For the most part, the people who knew the most about the prophecies and who knew the most about the law were the ones who were too hardened in their hearts to realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those things. So when Jesus came the first time, people didn't recognize him. So when he comes the second time, we want to be able to recognize him. And Jesus' disciples were starting to understand all of this. They didn't want to be left out at the end. They saw that those who knew the most, supposedly, didn't recognize Jesus. Well, they were the ones who knew the most about Jesus then, so they didn't want to fall into the same trap at the end. They didn't want to get caught not recognizing Jesus when he came again. So they asked Jesus, how are we to recognize the kingdom of God? And that's why we begin Advent not with Jesus' first arrival, but with his second. We weren't around for his first arrival, but by studying his first, we can know how to look for his second. So let's take a closer look at what Jesus says to the disciples here. Instead of giving them a parable about the kingdom of God, like we have studied for most of this month, Jesus speaks more directly. But that's not necessarily more helpful. Jesus says that there will be signs in the sky and in the stars and on the earth to let us know that the kingdom of God is near. He says that nations will be in great perplexity and that we will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud. But other than specifically talking about the roaring of the sea, Jesus doesn't get very specific with anything else that we're supposed to look for. We're supposed to watch for signs, but what kind of signs exactly are we supposed to see? And there are always things going on in the stars. The sea is always roaring to an extent. Nations always seem to be perplexed. The signs of the coming of the kingdom, it seems, have always been there. We've always had these kinds of signs. So what are we supposed to look for when we expect the kingdom of God? Well, even though Jesus isn't using a story to symbolize everything here, he's using a particular kind of language when he's talking about the clouds and coming in power, and he's talking about the roaring of the sea and signs and the stars. That kind of language was a popular form of literature at the time, actually, and it's called apocalyptic literature, apocalyptic language. Things like the oceans and the stars and the clouds and changes in them are part of that type of language. And it wasn't just limited to Jewish and Christian language. Apocalyptic language was that kind of talk for any kind of prediction. Now, nowadays we think of apocalyptic as meaning some kind of destruction. Perhaps the apocalypse we think of as the end of the world. But that's not exactly what it means. I mean, we even have post-apocalyptic television shows and movies that show that the world in some way has been destroyed, at least the world the way that we know it. One of the most popular television shows right now is The Walking Dead. And actually, last week's episode was called Heads Up. And I picked this sermon title before I knew that. I don't actually watch it, but I've discovered that. But we have all kinds of terms or understandings of what apocalypse means. And it usually relates to the end of the world. Now, back then, it didn't quite mean the same thing. Even though Jesus is basically talking about the end of the world in this passage, apocalyptic in his terms is not the same as apocalyptic in our terms. For him, an apocalypse, or for anybody at that time, an apocalypse comes from the Greek word apokalypto, which means to uncover. An apocalypse is just an uncovering. It doesn't mean the end of the world. It just means that we take the lid off of something. It means that something is being revealed, as in, oh, this is what was going on the entire time. An apocalypse. That's all an apocalypse is, an uncovering, a revelation, if you will. In fact, we probably have apocalypses every day. I had one last night at dinner, as a matter of fact. My mom had packed some leftovers for us, and she had put one of them in a Cool Whip container. I didn't know if it was the sweet potato casserole or the stuffing, so I opened it up. It was the sweet potato casserole. So I had, last night, I had a sweet potato apocalypse. So you might have apocalypses all the time. The revealing of what's actually there the entire time. Now, while we can have apocalypses every day, Jesus is referring to a big one. And he's using the same kind of language that anyone else would have been using at the time to talk about the end of the world. But like I said earlier, if we really think about it, doesn't that kind of language describe basically any time in history? Nations are confused. Crazy weather things are going on. You know, at least we understand that the craziness of the world has something to do with a greater struggle, something to do with what God is trying to reveal to us. Strange celestial events and strange weather events have been going on for as long as anyone can remember. And for as long as anyone can remember, people have associated those things with the end of the world. For almost 2,000 years, Christians of some sort have been declaring that certain events are signs that the return of Jesus is imminent. You may have seen, I haven't seen anybody lately, but sometimes you might see somebody with a sign saying the end is near. Or somebody talking about things going on in the world and saying that the end is near. And so far, they've been incorrect. But that doesn't mean that they're not right. Jesus' return is imminent, all right, but we can't know exactly when it's going to come. Not even Jesus knows when. He said it himself, not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour. But even though we can't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return, he does tell us that we can recognize the season of his return. In the passage that Joyce just read, Jesus talks about being able to tell when summer is on its way, based on the buds that they see on the leaves and the trees. So while we can't know the day and the hour, we can have a pretty good idea of the season when the kingdom of God will come. Now, all of those scary things, turmoil in the sea, nations in perplexity, earthquakes, weird celestial events, are signs of that season. They're signs of the kingdom of God waiting to be revealed. They're signs of the kingdom of God needing to be revealed. In fact, all those things are signs that the kingdom of God has already been revealed. Now, how is that? Well, listen to the Word of God in the book of Revelation, which is the biggest example we have of apocalyptic literature. And this is starting in Revelation 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." So did you catch what happens when the battle is won in heaven? Even though war is won in heaven, the earth is going to be the location of suffering. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. Not just to Georgia, but to you. Charlie Daniels band joke. So suffering here on earth is a sign of victory in heaven. In this case, the apocalypse, the uncovering, is that even our sufferings can be signs of hope. That's one thing that's revealed in the kingdom of God. Even our sufferings are signs of hope, because our sufferings here reveal that the battle is won in heaven. And that's really what's being uncovered. What's really going on here is that all these sufferings, all these terrible, scary things that Jesus mentions are signs of something greater going on. The uncovering is that, oh, this is what was going on the entire time. All this pain, all this suffering, all this difficulty and hatred and strife, what was going on the entire time was the process of Christ overcoming evil. Now, that is the specific example of suffering, and that's a great example from the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, about how we are to take hope in these times. And there is a message here of hope. That's also what Jesus is conveying to his disciples when he tells them these things. The end of the world is not supposed to be a time of fear and dread, as fearful and dreadful as those things he mentions sound. Yes, God will judge the world. Yes, there are difficult things in the world that are signs of this great struggle. But those who are faithful and those whose hope is in Christ can look forward to the kingdom. Right after Jesus tells his disciples that all these difficult things are going to happen, that there will be tough signs in the stars and the sky and on the earth, he says, but keep your heads up, because your salvation is at hand. The things that Jesus says sound scary, but he tells his disciples to keep their heads up and not get overburdened or distracted by the things going on in the world. Difficult times are supposed to arouse in us the hope for the kingdom of God. And Jesus gives even more clues here to help, to make this sound as positive as it should be. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, he's done that before, and there's mention of the Son of Man in a couple Old Testament prophets. And it's kind of a weird phrase, but especially at that time, households put their hope for the future in sons, because the son took over the household and carried it into the next generation. So the Son of Man is, in some way, the hope of all of humankind. The hope of humankind is coming. Jesus also says that this generation will not pass away before these things happen. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate about what exactly he means, whether it's just the people he's talking to or what. But one way we can look at it is that each generation is capable of experiencing the hope that is to come. Even more than that, each generation has been exposed to the hope that we can have in Christ. Now, how is that possible if most people so far have died before Jesus returned? Well, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among us. Jesus is among us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is among us. The signs of the kingdom of God are not just destructive and terrifying events. The kingdom of God has signs in health and in hope. The kingdom of God comes to us in signs of God's goodness and mercy and love and peace at work. Jesus tells us that we're to look forward to the coming of the kingdom in the same way that we look forward to summer. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And it's interesting here that he even skipped two seasons ahead. Even when spring starts, we know that summer is coming. Even though we don't know the hour and the day that the kingdom will come in full, that Jesus will return, we know the season. We can know the season, and we can know that it is coming. In Christ, we have already seen the kingdom. We have already seen the kingdom's first fruits. We know what the kingdom of God is like because Jesus has revealed it to us. During this season, we study Jesus' first coming so that we can be aware of his second, not just at the time that it happens, but at all times. There were a lot of people back then who should have recognized Jesus when he came, but there were only a few who did. Our job is to learn how to recognize Jesus at all times and to help others do the same. Our task, our calling, is to recognize the goodness of the kingdom that has already come forth in Jesus, that has already come forth in the gifts that he gives us, that has already come forth in the power of the Holy Spirit who works through us to reveal the love of God to others. The more we recognize how Jesus has already broken through, the more we're able to recognize how he will break through. We may or may not live to see the return of Jesus, but even if we don't, we can express the hope that we have in that season. And of course, all of us will eventually see the return of Jesus, whether we actually live it in this world or not. So it may seem like a juxtaposition to celebrate Christmas and have so much beauty and decoration around when it seems like the world is on fire. It may seem strange to be celebrating some kind of hope that might seem distant, either distant in the past or distant in the future, when there's so much turmoil in the world now. But that's actually the way it should be. That's actually the perfect expression of how God breaks through and how any terrible signs in the world can turn us toward the hope that we have in Christ. It's easy in this time of busyness, in this time when we're going to and fro, trying to just figure out what we're doing with ourselves over the next little bit of our calendar. It's easy for us to get distracted. It's easy for us to get distracted and depressed about difficult things in the world or even in our own lives. But each time we might be, God has given us signs, wonderful things in our lives to know that his kingdom has come and will be coming in full. And at this season, we have so many reminders hanging over our heads, so many reminders in stores and places we go. And maybe we could lament that Christ has been taken out of Christmas or something like that. But in truth, we know the hope that we have. We know that Christ has come and will come again. And in the meantime, gives us signs. The juxtaposition of the signs of Christ's coming and the turmoil in the world is perfect because we are able to say we have hope in his coming. We have hope in his return. Come and share in the hope that we have. Keep our heads up for Christ's coming. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.